October the 8th, 1871. That's 138 years ago. Anyway, legend has it that Mrs. O'Leary's cow kicked over a lantern out in Chicago and set the surrounding area on fire. And by the time it had been brought under control several days later, 3.5 square miles of the city of Chicago were in ruins. 18,000 buildings had been destroyed. Damage was estimated in 1870s currency as 200 million. That would probably be near a trillion by now. 300 people had died. 100,000 were left homeless by this. It's just like what James says in verse 5, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. James begins chapter 3 in talking about the tongue. He begins by giving some warnings, especially to teachers in the church. So I want to address that first, but I want to expand it then, talking about the use of the tongue to all of us and not just teachers. Some of the people that James was writing to were sort of envious of those who were teachers in the church and coveting to become teachers themselves. So he demanded that they should never forget that teaching has a responsibility with it. And that they may not be willing to accept the responsibilities, they only want the privilege. Everybody then needs to hear about this indictment. It's applicable to the teachers, but it's applicable to all of us also. But why the special warning about teachers? Because they have a special place in the church. The teachers work within the congregation. They teach God's word, and by their influence, they have the ability, the capability of putting the stamp of their own faith on the people that they teach, or they have the destructive ability to mislead the people that they're teaching. So the teacher's instrument of instruction is speech, and speech has to be involved, the tongue has to be involved with speech. So James talks about the tongue. The teacher must carefully guard his tongue or her tongue. Always struggling to avoid two different things, or at least two different things. He must avoid teaching his version of God's truth. We're not to teach our version of the truth, we're to teach the truth of God. In the United States, we often get that mixed up because we're such rugged individualists. We're sort of, our culture is that way. We have to be careful that we don't teach some variety of communism or pure democracy or anything else. We have to teach the Word of God. All of these things might enter into part of the teaching, but it's not, it has to be supplemental to and not the major content of the teaching. The teacher almost has to also has to take every precaution that he doesn't contradict what he's teaching by what he's living. It's that he can't say, do as I say, but not as I do. His conduct affects how the people are affected by his teaching. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it does mean that our conduct has to relate to who Jesus Christ is and what his word teaches us. So the teacher has to always keep in mind that he's dealing with learners and not with scholars. He has to put the teaching in the form that it's able to be reached by those who are in the learners. Teachers who fail to remember that can become stumbling blocks. I knew a professor, I didn't have him in Nyack College, but there was a professor there who was very knowledgeable. And he would take one of the difficult passages of Scripture that they were dealing with, and he would give four or five different interpretations of what people have said through the centuries or whatever. And he would just leave it there then and go on to the next point in his lecture. Now, that might be okay if everybody is a has a master's degree or a PhD, even though I'm not sure it's good there. But he always kept avoiding giving any hint of what he himself believed about which of these views he chose. He needed to do that because he's not teaching PhDs. That it's clinically objective, but to the average student and to the learner who was weak in the faith, it can be very destructive. So the Scripture requires that anybody who is aspiring to be a teacher must bear the responsibility as well as the privileges of being a teacher. Now let me turn to all of us. Why does James make a federal case about the use of the tongue? I mean, we all use it. The tongue, he says, is an accurate indication of our spiritual condition. Not just what I'm saying right here. You don't see me day by day to know whether my life backs up my teaching. But over the course of a few weeks, if you were with me all the time, you would find out that what I'm saying is a reflection of the spiritual condition that I have here in my heart. How often do you go to the doctor and the doctor says, "Let me see your tongue"? Your tongue is often an indication of what's wrong with you, or whether you're sick in the first place, and sometimes they can tell you what's wrong with you just by looking at your tongue. James says you can tell something about the spiritual health of a person by listening to how he or she uses her tongue. Another reason he makes such a case about the use of the tongue is this: words are our principal means of communication with one another, of touching one another. If no one talked or wrote, we could live together for years and not know much of anything about the person that we were living with. Let me illustrate that with something that I read one time called "Someone Please Love Me." A lady had been critically injured in an auto accident. Her body was badly broken. Her throat was crushed so that she could not speak. She was completely paralyzed, unable to communicate with anyone around her. They knew she was alive because she was breathing and she could open and close her eyes. She said later about the first days that she was in the hospital. She said this: "My mind became like a caged bird, frantically trying to get out, to communicate in some way, to tell people I was in here and could listen to them, I could understand them." And she said, "I was saying, 'Hey, somebody, hear my thoughts. My brain is not damaged,' but no one heard." We need the tongue to communicate, but it has to communicate the right things. Without the use of the tongue, we're at a loss to know who's living inside that body that's sitting next to us, or for them to know who's living in our body. It's our speech which really communicates who we are down here, who's inside. Words are the principal way whereby personalities come into a meaningful contact with one another. And that's why the tongue is so revealing of what we are like down inside. Jesus said in Luke, "No good tree bears bad fruit, and no bad tree bears good fruit. Each is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from briars. The good man brings good things out of the store in his heart. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." So we need to know the importance of that, and why James is laying it out so carefully here. I had a friend in college. He was my roommate, and I had known him for years because we came to college together. And he had a very sharp tongue. Anytime we get into something, he could cut me down in a few short words because he had a tongue that could just do that. And I was bleeding all over the place. So one time I said, "You should read James chapter 3. And he said, "I don't like to read James chapter 3. Because it convicted him of his use of his tongue. But James says in verse 26 of chapter 1, "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless." So the Lord reminds us through James here in chapter 3 that the tongue is indeed a very small part of our body, but it affects all of our life and creates big effects when it is used in those about us. In verse 3, the tongue is like a bit in a horse's mouth. That's just a little couple of ounce piece of metal attached to the reins. This several ounces of metal in the horse's mouth can control the movements of a couple of thousand pounds of very strong flesh. Verse 4, he says, "The tongue is like the rudder of a ship. The Queen Elizabeth III, I think she is now, cuts her way through the oceans and into the harbors, controlled by a very small rudder in comparison to the size of, and weight of that ship." Verse 5, he says, "The tongue is like a spark, able to set ablaze a whole forest and destroy everything in its path." And we've seen pictures of that on TV of what happens in California in particular with all these big forest fires. The third reason James makes such a case about the use of the tongue is because the tongue, he says, is dangerous. That's in verse 6. The tongue reveals the unrighteousness which resides inside the members of our body. In verse 6 he also intimates that the tongue reveals the garbage dump which is often the source of our speech. Verses 7 and 8, no human being, he says, can control the tongue. To our shame, James reminds us that we've been able to tame all kinds of wild animals, beasts, tame all of these things, but have been unable to control and tame this little thing in our mouth. After years of attempts at controlling our speech, our tongue, he says, is still deadly and poisonous. And some of us find it very easy to poison the thoughts and the lives of others by our indiscriminate use of our tongue. You know, I mean, in the church, you know, we're more careful. So we say, you know, we'll say to some other people, "I'm concerned about so-and-so." Maybe don't tell you even tell why. Just say, "I'm concerned about so-and-so. We ought to pray for them." Or, "I wonder what happened to..." And by those little things sometimes, if used the wrong way, we communicate to other people ideas which they add up in their minds and really create a lot of problems. So we can subtly poison the thoughts of other people about these people we're mentioning without even intending to poison their minds. So we have to be careful about the use of the tongue. In verses 9 through 12, James talks about the deep-seated problem of the tongue. There's a great difficulty of attaining a consistent level of speech. If we monitor a person's speech for 1 week, it will reveal whether that person is double-minded or single-minded. James begins his whole book, letter, and it appears in all sorts of ways, the double-minded person and the single-minded person. Verse 9, he says, "With the tongue we praise the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness." How can this be? Does the person praise the Lord at every opportunity and the next day have cutting remarks for everybody that crosses his path? This is double-mindedness. It's spiritual infantile paralysis, spiritual polio. No matter how much scripture we can quote, it still reveals that the scripture has not affected the way we're thinking and acting. Does the person praise God and then carry around secondhand stories about other people? That's a deadly poison of a double tongue. I have pastor friends who have had their ministries ruined or destroyed by secondhand stories that have been passed around that were not true. They just get started. Somebody thinks, well, I think. And I think then gets passed on to the next person as fact. And after a while, the ministry is destroyed. Sometimes the pastor is destroyed. We should never go around speaking negatively about a church or a person unless we have amassed a long-term, first-hand, not second-hand, long-term, first-hand, accurate information from which to speak about a person. Words can wound, but words can kill. Does this person speak great words about our God and then gossip and whisper behind people's backs? That's the poison of a double tongue. And James is saying, how can this be? This is such a contradiction. Nobody's ever heard of such a contradiction, is James' implication here. Here is a man who uses his tongue to praise God, and he turns around and uses that same tongue to curse human beings who are made in God's image. This is a horrible, freakish thing he's saying. Out of the same mouth, verse 10 says, comes praise and cursing. My brothers, so he's talking to Christians, my brothers, this should not be. God never intended things like this to happen. That isn't the way that it would work. Look around at the rest of creation, James says, and learn from it. He illustrates this in verses 11 and 12. Look around at creation. See if there's any other part of creation that acts like this. Verse 11. Can both fresh water and salt water flow out of the same spring? You never find that. The spring either issues fresh, sweet water or bitter, foul-tasting water. It doesn't fluctuate one to the other. You can count on the spring. If you find it issuing fresh, sweet water one day, and you go there a week later, it's going to issue the same thing, not be changeable. In verse 12, he said, a fig tree does not yield bitter olive fruit. It yields only the sweet fruit of the fig. A grapevine never yields the fruit of the fig. Rather, it offers only the grape with its refreshing supply of juice. No one acquainted, he says, with the salty springs, and I think he was probably referring to near the Dead Sea because it's got a lot of springs, but they're all mineral and saltwater springs. No one acquainted with these springs expects to find fresh water in them. They yield only what comes from the source. If the water is bad, it means the source from which the water is coming is bad. If the water is bitter, it means the source from which the water is coming is bitter. If the water is fresh and sweet, it means the source from which the springs, which it springs, has freshness and sweetness in it. This is James saying, look at creation. Nothing else in all of creation does this, but the tongue does it. But the tongue speaks out of the overflow from the heart, as Jesus said. So by implication, he's saying if a person's words are bad, it means that the source way down deep inside is bad. It's not just verbal praising of God which reveals what's in our heart. The source, somebody said, our verbal praise of God and whether we demean or undermine or curse men is the true index of what lies within us. So, you come to this point and say, maybe I better just shut up and never speak again. So, is it better to remain silent so we do not use or misuse our tongue? And the answer is no. We can also bring great blessing to others through the use of our tongue. How many of you at one time or another has been refreshed and blessed by the good words that came out of somebody's mouth to you? I have many times. Just a few words touched our heart and warmed our whole being. No, we're to use our tongue. Verse 9 gives us a clue on how to do it. With the tongue we praise and bless God. With that same tongue then, we need to encourage and bless the people around us who are made in the image of God. Most of us need warnings about the tongue, I certainly do, and about its misuse. I'd like to read some verses from the Proverbs regarding the tongue. If you're not familiar with the book of Proverbs, you should get familiar with it and read it often because there's so much in there that can help us in our Christian life. You'll find a lot of things about the use of the tongue, some of them good, some of them bad. I think there are more bad than good, but when we hear the bad uses of the tongue, we can think of the opposite. Let's say, what does Proverbs say about gossip? Chapter 11, verse 13. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. Chapter 18, verses 6 through 8. A fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his undoing, and his lips are a snare to his soul. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. Chapter 20, verse 19. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. Flattery. Chapter 26, verse 28. A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. How about lies? Chapter 25, verse 18. Like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is the man who gives false testimony about his neighbor. Chapter 26, 18 and 19. Like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Chapter 26, verse 28. A lying tongue hates those it hurts. Curses. Chapter 10, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. That is, it always causes a curse. Angry talk? Maybe that hits home with some of us. Chapter 10, verse 19. When words are many, sin is not absent. I have a couple of friends, I don't want to say that to them, but their words are many. They're not bad words. Just, you know, after a while, my ears need a rest. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. So sometimes it's wise for us to just keep our mouth shut. Cutting remarks. Chapter 18, verse 21. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Chapter 12, verse 18. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. How about blessing other people? Chapter 12, verse 25. An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. Chapter 15, verse 4. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit, But the tongue that brings healing is like a tree of life. So we find that the scriptures in various places talk about the tongue, and it's one of the most powerful weapons that we have toward good or toward bad, both in our lives and in the lives of other people. If we praise and bless God, then we are also to encourage and bless people who bear God's likeness, and that's every human being. To do anything else is to reveal ourselves to be double-minded at that particular point, at least. Now, what will we do about the tongue? James says, and he's speaking on God's behalf, no man can control it. Only the Lord Jesus has the power to transform such an awesome instrument and make it a godly instrument of blessing. No one else can do it. And I have known people who, before they became Christians, their speech was ugly and degraded. And after they became Christians, their speech became a blessing. Only Jesus Christ can do that as we come to Him. And if we yield it to Christ and filled with the Spirit, the life of Christ can overflow from us to others and be a big blessing to them. And when that happens, the double-mindedness and the double tongue will fade away, and we will be the blessings that we want to be and that God wants us to be. So guard your tongue and turn it over to the Lord and let Him change the way it's used. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for reaching out to us when we didn't deserve it, and giving yourself for us when we didn't deserve it. Thank you for coming into our lives and transforming us from what we were to more and more of what you want us to be, created again in the image of Christ. And thank you for your word, because it tells us both the good and the bad. It helps us to know who we are, who you are, and what you have done for us, and how you can transform us into a totally different kind of person. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.